Lord is a time to prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see thee together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. O Lord, we thank you during this time. You help, you strengthen your intercessor. Move forward and pray in perseverance to move forward. Lord, we thank you for the process of purification, that your remnant, this time is your remnant, will arise, take root downward, and bear fruit outward. Hantoko Yakab, make our life just like iceberg. The most important part is under the sea. Hotakan, we take root deeply from our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, he will surely bear fruit upward. Oh, we thank you for all the process. And you prepare this kind of reign around the globe, not only in this nation, but upon the nation of the earth. When you summon the intercessor, we all come together in unity. Oh, the unity will break the yoke of the enemy. Hanto, the ancient gate will be open. You will break through the ancient gate. Hallelujah. Cut iron bars. Bring your kingdom come on this earth, on this land, and nation of the world. Earth, so our heart is excited for this season and this period of time, and we have great expectation upon you. Not only one person or one issue, our expectation is on you. You will do great things. Though sometimes when we go through a very, very difficult, a discipline, a blasphemy, a difficult time, but your glory will surely manifest upon us and on this earth. Oh, you're the supreme Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No one can say to you, what are you doing? Oh, hallelujah. You are doing, no one can stop. Oh, hallelujah. We give you the glory and give you the praise. Lord, we trust you. You are anointing Ricky tonight. Anointing her from the top of her head to the sole of her feet. Oh, hallelujah. All recall from above will be released on this meeting. Hallelujah. For the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We give all the glory. We give all the praise to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And I really appreciate what Pastor Chen prayed about the unity. We must come together in unity. And tonight I'm going to share a vision, actually, that the Lord had given me. And I'll probably share some more about this Friday, but I want to share it with you guys first, just like, you know, Mom wanted to share these important revelations with you guys and prepare you for the rebuilding of our nation. This is important that you hear these things first and so that you can pray into it. Now, I was in prayer a couple of days ago. It was last week, actually. And there was about 2 weeks ago, the Lord began to speak to me about some things. But there was, I saw this, the division coming within the conservative movement. And he told me the enemy is going to try to divide. And so I continued to pray into it. But on the 11th, I actually had a vision. And in that vision, I saw a shield that was over the nation. And the shield was very strong. It was, I don't know, titanium. It was incredibly strong, and it was guarding the nation. And the enemy came down with a sword and to hit it, but it suddenly stopped short. And the intercessors, when I pulled back and I saw the intercessors were stopping that sword from hitting the shield. So he raised it up again and began to swing down again, but this time he hit the shield. He didn't break it. He barely put a scratch in it. And the Lord told me the enemy's going to try to divide the conservative base. And it's very important that we stay on course with God's plan for our nation. As intercessors, it's our responsibility to pray and bring forth God's plans and purposes for our nation through prayer, and pray that God will not, I mean, that the enemy will not succeed in dividing us. Our focus, because this is such a critical time in history, and you hear that from us all the time. We're at such a critical time in history because each day is more critical than the last, that we stay on track. Because when we're done, when God brings forth his plans and purposes into our nation, we're going to see it begin to roll out very quickly. And Mom shared some of those things on Thursday. It was such a powerful night. It was such a powerful night of both, you know, warnings and exhortations for us to stay the course. Now more than ever, we must not let up. When probably 2.5 years ago, I had a dream. And in that dream, I saw New York flip red. I saw California flip red. And I saw Texas. And I saw Florida. And I thought, well, honestly, this was before the 2020 election, so I was really hoping that we would see that there. But I knew in the spirit, here in California at least, we had flipped this state red, because I feel the difference in our state. But in the natural, you know, we weren't seeing that because there's so much fraud out there. But today I learned that it is because of the seats that were flipped in New York and the seats that were flipped in California that we will retain control of the House, or we will have control of the House, and Nancy Pelosi's reign has come to an end. Because there were enough seats in those areas, were unexpected areas here in California and in New York. God is moving. And we must rise up and praise him and be grateful for what he is doing in our nation. It takes time to undo the corruption the enemy has brought about in our country. But when we see this roll out, it's going to be the most incredible thing. And the intercessors who have been so faithful, you can feel in the spirit the strength and the growth and the maturity in the intercessors. Even though we may feel weary, even though we think, is this battle going to continue forever? There is strength and there is growth in the intercessors. And you have no idea, maybe you do, but the impact your commitment is having in our country and in the nations of the earth. because if they succeed in taking America down, that's it. So I want to thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for staying the course. So tonight I want to talk about two women in the Word of God who stayed the course. Turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel. Chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, I hope to be able to get through both of these. So, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now, I'm going to be reading in the Amplified Version tonight. I know I often read in the King James, but if I'm going to be reading several verses, I like to read in the Amplified because it makes it a little bit easier to follow. So, chapter 1, verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramoth-Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, named Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tobu, the son of Zoph, and Ephraimite. And he had two wives, one named Hannah and the other named Penaniah. Penaniah had children, but Hannah had none. This man went from his city year by year to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were the Lord's priests. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give to Penaniah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters portions of the sacrificial meat. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had given her no children. This embarrassed and grieved Hannah. And her rival provoked her greatly to vex her, because the Lord had left her childless. So it was year after year, whenever Hannah went up to the Lord's house, Penaniah provoked her, so she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you cry, and why do you not eat, and why are you grieving? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? So Hannah rose after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting in his seat beside a post of the temple, or the tent of the Lord. And Hannah was in distress of soul, praying to the Lord and weeping bitterly. She vowed, saying, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid, and earnestly remember, and not forget your handmaid, but will give me a son, I will give him to the Lord all his life. No razor shall touch his head. And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli noticed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Eli said to her, how long will you be intoxicated? Put wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I was pouring out my soul before the Lord. Regard not your handmaid as a wicked woman, for out of my great complaint and bitter provocation I have been speaking. Then Eli said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. Hannah said, let your handmaid find grace in your sight. So she went her way and ate, her countenance no longer sad. So we're going to stop there for a minute. A couple of things from this text. When Hannah was sorrowful, when she was being provoked by Penaniah, when she was being pressed and pressed and pressed, Hannah's response was to go to prayer. This is the beauty of the story of Hannah, because Hannah allowed what was taking place in her life to transform her from within to a woman who sought after God. Now, if you go into the deeper into this text, and if you do some background study, we learn that Hannah and her husband had been married for 10 years, much like Sarah and Abraham. After 10 years of not conceiving, she encouraged him to take another wife, that he might have a son to carry on his name, which we see in Penaniah. And Penaniah tortured her emotionally, verbally, because she was able to conceive again and again, and Hannah could not. And again, Hannah went to prayer. In fact, Hannah's prayer and ultimate answer to prayer in the conception and birth of Samuel changed the way prayer was done and the way it was publicly encouraged. And we can see this at times in movies that are recreated. We can see this where they're standing in the temple and they have the Torah and they have their notes and they're rocking and they're speaking very loudly. Even Jesus addressed this. Don't go and speak loudly in the temple these great eloquent prayers, because the prayers that are really going to be heard, those that God is really looking for, are those that are done in secret. Those that convey the heart. Those prayers that we pray from the heart, crying out to God in our prayer closet, are the prayers that truly reveal us to Him. And those are the prayers that we often see answered in wonderful and miraculous ways. It's not to say that public prayer isn't good, because it's wonderful we do that as a ministry. And you guys are a part of that. But there is that intimate, relational time of intercession that all of these outward pressures, all of these external and oftentimes persecutions, birth within us our soul's true cry unto the Lord. Hannah wanted a son. And her cry and her dedication, "Give me a son that I may give him back to you, O Lord." Her cry came from deep within and was provoked by the Lord. "Give me a son that I may give him to you for your service all the days of his life." This was a covenant that she had made with the Lord. How many of us, so desirous of a thing, were crying out for it for our own benefit? But here Hannah is saying, "I'm crying out for this for the benefit of the house of God, that he will serve you all the days of his life." There was a beauty and a sweetness in God knowing the end from the beginning, knew who Samuel would be. He knew the impact Samuel would have on the nation. He knew that Samuel could speak truth to power. He knew that he would be a prophet and not a single word would ever fall to the ground having been unanswered. He knew who the man Samuel would be, the prophet, who would start a school of prophets to train up the young people on how to hear and speak the word of God. Samuel would go as a judge in Israel and travel around and do the circuit around Israel judging, because he had true wisdom and knowledge and discernment and understanding, and he could see through, piercing through the deception brought before him and into the truth of the matter. Samuel would be a part of raising up and transitioning the nation of Israel from a nation that was run by judges and ruled by judges to a nation that had a monarchy, and he would set up the government of God in the nation of Israel as he established the monarchy, anointing two kings in his lifetime. Samuel reminds me of David, a man after God's heart. To Samuel, it didn't matter if you were a king or if you were a pauper. He honored and he served his people, and he served them well, speaking the truth in love and ensuring that the course that God had set for Israel was complete. This is what God birthed in Hannah's heart, in this desire to seek God for a son that she would hand back to him. Today, we dedicate our children as Christians before the congregation, dedicating them to the Lord based on what Hannah did when she dedicated her son to the Lord when he was just a baby. Not a baby, but a toddler. Hannah came back every year bringing him a coat that she had made for him. And one time I was meditating on that reality and the pain and the joy that she would experience having seen her son being raised up in the house of God, a rod of righteousness. And as she would make his little coat and take it to him each year, I saw her pray over that coat, praying as she stitched each little piece together, praying as she carried it back to the temple, praying as she handed it to him. The intercessor always sees things through to completion. So as Hannah prayed for her son, and as she kept him covered throughout the year with that little jacket, she kept that young boy covered so that he would fulfill his destiny in the nation of Israel. Did she know his destiny was going to be as great as it was? We don't know. But the Lord speaks to intercessory in mighty ways. Hannah's word and her prayer that she gave to the Lord in 1 Samuel chapter 2 is one of only seven recorded prophecies in the Old Covenant by women. She has a true place of honor in the house of God because she birthed the man that would help establish the nation. And even when Samuel feared for his life under Saul, he still sought out the next king, a man after God's own heart, and anointed him as well. The mighty destiny of Samuel, birthed through the intercession of his mother. What a beautiful thing. The next woman that I want to take you to, we find her in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Now when the Lord knew or learned, became aware that the Pharisees had been told that Jesus was winning and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. It was necessary for him to go through Samaria, and in so doing, he arrived at a Samaritan town called Sychar, near the tract of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down to rest by the well. It was then about the sixth hour, about noon. Presently, when a woman of Samaria came along to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone off into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, and a woman for a drink? For the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you had only known and had recognized God's gift and who this is that was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him instead, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, no drawing bucket, and the well is deep. How then can you provide living water? Where do you get your living water? Are you greater than and superior to our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and he used to drink from it himself and his sons and his cattle also?" Jesus answered her, "All who drink of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever takes a drink of the water that I will give him shall never be thirsty anymore. But the water that I will give him shall become a spring of water welling up, flowing, bubbling continually within him into and for eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never get thirsty nor have to come continually all the way here to draw." At this, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have spoken truly in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the man you are now living with is not your husband. In this you have spoken truly." The woman said to her, "Sir, I see and understand that you are a prophet. Our forefathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where it is necessary and proper to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither merely in this mountain nor merely in Jerusalem. You Samaritans do not know what you are worshiping. You worship what you do not comprehend. We do know what we're worshiping. We worship what we have knowledge of and understand. For after all, salvation comes from among the Jews. A time will come, however, indeed it is already here, when the true, genuine worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, reality, for the Father is seeking just such people as these, as his worshipers. God is a spirit, a spiritual being, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ, the Anointed One. And when he arrives, he will tell us everything we need to know and make it clear to us." Jesus said to her, "I, who now speak with you, am he." Just then, the disciples came, and they wondered, were surprised, astonished to find him talking with a woman as a married woman. "What are you inquiring about, or what do you want, or why do you speak with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went away to the town, and she began telling the people, "Come see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Can this be? Is not this the Christ? Must not this be the Messiah, the Anointed One?" So the people left the town and set out to go to him. Let's skip ahead to verse 39, please. "Now numerous Samaritans from that town believed in and trusted in him because of what the woman said when she declared and testified, 'He told me everything I ever did.' So when the Samaritans arrived, they asked him to remain with them, and he did stay there for 2 days, and many more believed in and adhered to and relied on him because of his personal message, what he himself said And they told the women, now we no longer believe, trust, have faith, just because of what you said, for we have heard him ourselves personally, and we know that he truly is the Savior of the world, the Christ. So this woman, her name is Fotini. And when she had her eyes opened to the Christ, a woman who had been oppressed because of her past, a woman who had been persecuted because of her past, a woman who had been so dislodged from her community that she had to go out to draw water in the heat of the day instead of coming in the cool of the morning with the other women. She was an outcast, persecuted because of her past. But when her eyes were opened and she fled into the town to tell the people, regardless of the response to her personally, she did not care because her faith had been so ignited, she captured the attention of the people in the town, and they followed her out to meet the prophet, the Christ, the one that they had been waiting for. This is the longest recorded conversation that Jesus had, and it was with a woman who had been considered an outcast because of her past. Do we know and understand the significance of God choosing the persecuted, the oppressed, those who go through struggles and strife, whether they be emotional or physical? Hannah's was physical. She could not conceive, and Penaniah persecuted her for it. The woman at the well, Fotina, she was persecuted because of her past. But they were both chosen by God to birth something in the earth. When Fotini came, to the revelation of the Christ, she and her family were never the same. She had five sisters. She had two sons. And they were among the greatest evangelists of their day. When Christ died, and he rose again, and he appeared to the 500, I cannot help but wonder, is she one of them? Because she came to pray with them. When Pentecost was in Jerusalem, what did Jesus say? They won't be in a temple. They won't be on a mountain. There will be a day that you will worship him in spirit and truth. And when it was time, Fotini braved the road. She braved the journey and took her family, and they went to Jerusalem and were there at Pentecost. When Holy Spirit came down, they were among them. They were baptized by the apostles. She and her family traveled throughout all of the southern region, down into northern Africa, up across the Mediterranean into southern Spain. 30 years of missionary work, telling the lost who the Christ, the Messiah, truly was. when Nero came to power, Fotini, having been persecuted before her eyes were ever open to the truth, having lived a life for Jesus, having even been persecuted for her faith, was ready for what Nero would do. He brought her before him, her and her five sisters, and her two sons, and he offered them all the gold they wanted. He offered them positions of power. And they said, no, we will not deny the Christ. So he began to torture them. Maybe now he could turn them away from this Jesus they follow. They were all crucified, but rather than crying out in agony, they sang praises to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, enraged by their boldness. He had them removed from the crosses. And he began to torture them, filleting them, skinning them alive, a special brand of torture designed to bring about the submission of even the strongest man. Fotini and her sisters and her two sons refused to deny the Christ, for he had so transformed their lives. How could they turn from him? Their destiny was to live and, if need be, die for him. So while he broke their fingers and skinned them alive, they sang praises to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Until one by one, Fotini had to watch her sons killed before her eyes and then watch her sisters one by one tortured and killed. And yet boldly, she professed that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Messiah, and she would not deny his name. Frustrated at her boldness, he threw her down a well. Where she survived for many days. And instead of whimpering or crying out, the deep well she was tossed in became like a bullhorn, as she sang the praises of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords until her very last breath. Hannah and Fotina, two women who understood persecution, two women whose lives, whose prayer was memorialized in the Word of God. Two women who truly changed nations. Hannah, because she pressed through in prayer until God gave her her son, who would most certainly transform the nation of Israel. And Fotina, because she traveled nation to nation to deliver the gospel and the message of hope. Persecution births strength. Persecution births an unshakable force within the intercessor. The oppression, the difficulties, whatever they may be, it builds within us an utter dependence on our Lord and an unwavering stance in our service to Him. As intercessors in Joel's army, we have endured much. We have seen much. We've stood with one another in times of great sorrow. But there's been something birthed in Joel's army. The very thing that Mom saw, that the Lord gave her, that Joel's army prayer shields would be pressed down, down, down into, through the earth's surface, down into the tectonic plates, where they would keep a nation stable in the midst of the greatest shaking. Today, the intercessors are truly becoming a force to be reckoned with and unshakable in their stance to pray through the will of God, to not allow fear or rumors or whatever is occurring out there to stop them. As they seek the face of God and pray into the will of God for our nation. This is how the Lord sees Joel's army. As an army that has developed true fortitude. There was a film that I saw many years ago, and it was on the Romans. And I saw in the film, they depict this, where the soldiers, they were trying to go after someone who was up on the top of a mountain that was throwing rocks at them. Boulders, not just pebbles, okay? Boulders. And the Roman commander called out some command. I don't remember what it was. But all of the army ran forward as one. They raised their shields and they locked them together until those many shields became like one. One shield. And it created this slope that the soldiers that were awaiting the completion of this slope could run up to get on top of that ledge and take this person out who was throwing boulders at them. They were unfazed by the boulders, and they knew their only hope was to create a giant shield so that their men could get across it and take that man down. Because he was ruthless, a ruthless killer. But they acted as one. And they were fearless. They heeded the command of their leader and plowed ahead. And that is the picture I get when I see Joel's army, when I think of Joel's army moving as one, a human shield, stabilizing the earth and protecting the nation. So over the course of the next 2 years, we're going to see good things and we're going to see some rough things. But it is critical that we remember where God has brought us from. And we are unshakable, unwavering in our stance to pray through the will of God for our country, that it will fulfill its destiny, its purpose in the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the intercessors. I thank you, Father God, for their faithfulness. I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you unlock passages to help us see, Lord God, the deeper things, that we might stay the course. Stay the course as we stand in the gap for the nations of the earth. I thank you, Lord God. We love you and praise you in your precious name. Amen.